Heavenly King, Comforter, the Spirit of Truth, present everywhere and filling all things, the treasury of good and giver of life, come and dwell in us and cleanse us from every impurity and save our souls, gracious one. Please be seated. Welcome. As you may have realized, the topic tonight is taking back control of our lives. Why am I often my own worst enemy? So that got you out on a horrible night like tonight, huh? Tonight we're actually talking about control, self-control. Can you control yourself? Your tongue, your time, your eating, your mind, your habits, your money, anything. The reality is we can't fully control ourselves. Now, having said that, I've met people who have said things and they've actually achieved it. You know, I'm giving up smoking now. And they do it. I'm amazed when I see people do it. And I hear, and you probably know of people who have that ability and that willpower to do it. But generally speaking, especially if we're honest with ourselves, we'll see that that's not often the norm. We can achieve that from time to time. You know, we try, but we can't, particularly those habitual things. Sometimes we say, if only I could stop this or that behavior. Or next time, I'm really going to say no and mean it. How many times have you said that? Sometimes we do succeed, as I said earlier, and sometimes we do manage to control ourselves, but it takes more than us just saying no to ourselves. So why? Why don't we always succeed when it comes to self-control? Because, basically, we have a sinful nature. From the time of the fall of Adam and Eve, our nature is corrupted. We know we are called by God to holy living, but it seems impossible many times. St. Paul tells us in his first letter to the Thessalonians, chapter 4, verse 4, that it is God's will that each one of you know how to control your own body in holiness and honor. Do we know how to control our bodies in holiness and honor? So to help us understand this, let's look at three reasons why me just simply saying no doesn't always work. Firstly, we need to understand I am my own worst enemy, and you are too. When we have a problem with someone else, we can just avoid them. But what if the problem is me? I can't avoid myself all the time. I might try, but I can't. St. Paul clearly captures this sentiment when he says in his letter to the Romans, chapter 7, verse 24, "Wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death?" What St. Paul means is this. How often have we done something that we know will hurt us and we do it anyway? We know we're going to feel guilty. We know we'll feel bad. It may hurt our relationships. It may hurt or even destroy our career. We know it well, and yet we do it anyway. Just don't do it, you might say. Yeah, we know, but we can't. If you could, you would, but you don't. That's the honest truth. If you can't see it in yourself, there's something terribly wrong. You're not being honest with yourself. You see, our no doesn't always work because we sabotage ourselves. We are, as I said, our own worst enemy. We can't blame anyone else, and we definitely can't blame the circumstances in our lives. We often try to, but that's not right. That doesn't help. Now, another reason why my no doesn't always work is because when we do things that make us feel bad, we tend to withdraw and isolate ourselves from the very relationships we need most. We tend to isolate and withdraw ourselves, and we do this often at the worst possible times when we need them the most. We see this a lot, particularly with sexual sin and various addictive behavior and addictions. One of the biggest problems today is the variety of sexual sin and immorality in our relationships and in our habits. When people say things like, "I've been struggling with this sin for so long," the question I like to ask is, what have you tried to do over these years? You know, what have you tried to do to stop this? The response usually is something like, "Well, I tried this and that, and I even made a promise to God that I wouldn't do it again. I may have succeeded for a while, and then I fell again, even worse than I have before," which made me feel so bad that I resolved never to do it again. So you see this vicious cycle happening. And those of you who have done some study in addiction will know that this is a very common thing, this cycle of, you know, guilt, and then we decide, no, I'm going to do this. We make all these promises, and then we pick ourselves up. We have a period of success where things seem to be going well, and then we fall again, sometimes worse than we ever have before. We feel so bad, we withdraw. It's a common experience. It's a common human experience. We might then ask to people who might express these things, okay, so who else have you spoken to this about this to? Well, that's an interesting question, because most people say, no one, and you're even lucky I'm telling you. This is a private matter, we might say. This is something that I need to work out on my own. Too shameful to talk about to someone else. My dear friends, ever since Adam and Eve, our instinct is to hide when we sin. We isolate ourselves and we wear fig leaves of shame. We don't want anyone to know. We don't want anyone to see. Now, this is the worst possible thing to do. In Ecclesiastes chapter 4, verse 10 of the Old Testament, it says there that two are better than one, for if they fall, one will lift up his fellow. But woe to him who is alone when he falls and has not another to lift him up. So in this passage, it says woe to anyone who is alone when they fall. The word woe, we, is the Greek word. In the Bible, it's the opposite of blessing. It means destruction, condemnation. It means calamity. So when the Bible, when Jesus says woe to you Pharisees or whatever, it's not a nice word to say to someone. So woe to the person who's on their own when they fall and they haven't got someone there to help them. If you're struggling alone with your sins and habits with no one to support you, God is saying woe to you. This is why we have spiritual fathers and mothers in the church, so that at least we're not struggling alone when we do struggle. But not only that, sometimes we build up good, supportive and spiritual relationships with our brothers and sisters in Christ when we go to church, when we gather in small groups and fellowships, you know, when we gather even in these sorts of contexts. And then whenever we sin big time, what do? We pull away. We say things like, I'll work it out and then I'll go back. I don't feel right going now. You know, guilt ridden. Well, you need to realize that you are never going to make it on your own. It's a basic human principle. I mean, it's as illogical as someone badly beaten up on the side of the road. You know, they've been, you know, almost fatally beaten, and they're lying on the side of the road, and they struggle to get themselves up, and they get themselves to the emergency ward, and when they get there, they refuse the attention of the doctors and nurses, and they say, don't worry, just give me the equipment, I'll sew myself up. It's as illogical as that. You can't heal yourself when you're beaten up. Okay? And if you've ever been beaten up spiritually or emotionally, you also need others to help you. It's the only way. Think of things like AA, Alcoholics Anonymous, and there's a lot of other anonymous groups that are operating. You know, Gamblers Anonymous, I think they call it Sexual Anonymous or something like that. So there's a whole lot of different addictions that people suffer from. And what are these in basic terms? What are these groups doing? It's simply this: people helping each other. You go in a group and you help each other. You support one another. You help pick up one another. You try to edify one another. That's all these groups are. It's the old story of what our ancestors in the villages used to do. Look after one another in the small communities. I remember a situation, some of you have heard me tell this story, but it's never going to leave me for the rest of my life. Before I was a priest, I was looking after a church in Sydney built in the middle of Rookwood Cemetery. If you ever go to Sydney, Rookwood Cemetery is the biggest cemetery in the Southern Hemisphere. It's bigger than Springvale. It's huge. And in the middle of this is St. Athanasius Greek Orthodox Church. And I had the wonderful pleasure of looking after this church. I'd go with the keys, you know, as a layperson, open up. And one of the great foresights that Father John Gwillis had when he got this church built is he built a kitchen to the side of it that he would leave open, like we'd open it up, and people were welcome as they come to light a candle at the church and sit in the church or light a candle at the graveside of their loved one. They could also go there and sit on the balcony of the church and make themselves a cup of coffee. Everyone was free to just help themselves make a cup of coffee. And when I was looking after the church there, I remember sitting there with groups of people that come by and we had interesting conversations. One day, there were two men and they made a cup of coffee and they were sitting there chatting and I was sitting there with them. And both of them had lost their wives through cancer. And they just started chatting. And they really grew to have this wonderful bond simply because they had a very similar experience. And it dawned on me at that moment, look what we have lost in our general Western society, this concept of people sharing in a way that they're helping one another. And these two men, I don't know if they saw each other again, they probably did because they would have been visiting the graves after that. They were able to help one another because they both understood what each other was going through, because they're both going through it themselves. So this is the sort of thing I'm talking about. We need that support of the other. We can't do it alone. And if you're trying to struggle with these difficulties on your own, you're going about it the wrong way and you'll never succeed. So we need to build up good, supportive and helpful relationships so that we are there for each other when and if the need arises. Think about it like a bank account. You save money so that when the bills roll in, what do? Well, you're able to deal with them because you've got money put aside so you can pay your bills. The more you have built up and the more you've prepared, the more ready you are when things go wrong and suddenly you have this big bill that you didn't plan for, perhaps. Now, a third reason why my no doesn't always work is that we think that what we need is more willpower. You know, if only just try a bit harder. And we often say things like, no, this time it's different. I'm never going to break my fast again. I'm never going to that place ever again. I'm never going to do that ever again. And then I just couldn't control myself. I tried really hard. I don't know what happened. And we fall flat on our face again. My dear friends, you need to realize it takes more than willpower to stop and to control ourselves. Willpower alone is not enough. It helps. We need to apply ourselves. We all know this. We know the struggle is important, but it's not enough. You see, when Adam and Eve fell and sinful nature entered our human state, this sinful nature also affects your will. You can't rely on your will alone. It's tainted, it's distorted, it's fallen. That's why we keep failing, simply thinking that we can apply more free will. St. Paul tells us in his letter to the Romans, chapter 7, verse 15 and beyond, "For I do not understand my own actions, for I do not do what I want, but I do the very thing I hate. And I do not do the good I want, But the evil I do not want is what I keep on doing. Now, if I do what I do not want, it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells in me. In other words, sin is bigger than you, and you need to realize that. You will never, ever conquer sin on your own. You can't. I can't. No one can. Okay? If you think you can, you are deceiving yourself and you'll keep falling. Sin and our sinful nature is more powerful than even your will. It's like a tsunami ready to swallow you up. You simply can't beat it. You never will. What a message. When we hear stuff like this, it makes us feel like perhaps just given up, doesn't it? You know, how miserable and hopeless would we feel if this was basically it? You know, you can't win, so forget it. St. Paul basically says that. Later, of course, he explains that it's not the end of the story. And how worthless if there was nothing we could do about it. Well, for many of us, unfortunately, this is our basic understanding of our faith. And that's why we give up or we get dejected and we fall into despair. And this is sometimes all we know, and indeed we do feel worthless and helpless and riddled with guilt. And I believe this is the reason why many of our faithful do not come to receive the sacraments more frequently, particularly the sacraments of Holy Confession and Communion. You know, if I feel completely unable to rise above sin, how can I possibly approach something so holy as Holy Communion? And I think that's the justification that a lot of people put in their minds. How can I possibly approach something so holy when I know that I just keep falling into sin? Or what's the point of confessing if I'm just going over the same thing over and over again with no apparent change? What's the point? Let me describe a picture for you. Imagine a large wall. I'm talking about a huge wall. You know, something like those big castles you see on TV. You know, those walls that are meters thick, huge walls. Imagine a wall that big, okay? This wall symbolically represents sin and our sinful nature. We often wrongly believe that we need to push and bash this wall as hard as we can to knock down the wall of sin and sinful nature, because we believe that through it, on the other side of this wall, we'll find Christ and heaven. You know, I can't get to heaven, I can't attain Christ until I smash down this sinfulness that I have. It's the barrier that I have to God. It's the barrier that I have to heaven. And we all have this notion that it's my sin that will stop me going to heaven. Wrong! It's my lack of repentance of sin that will make me go to heaven. It's my lack of trying to do the right thing, to move forward. It's my intention, in other words, my heart. God sees my heart. He sees what I try to do. He sees my successes. He sees my failures. But he knows where I'm coming from. He knows what I'm trying to achieve. But that's the problem we have. We often think that if I just try that bit harder to push and break down this wall called sin and sinful nature, perhaps I will break through one day and I'll come closer to Christ and therefore I'll attain heaven. So we push and we bash against sin and our sinful nature in the hope that one day, if we just try hard enough, we will break it down. And then we'll be able to approach Christ and enter heaven. The truth is, after a while, if you're not feeling like this already, we become exhausted. We begin to hate the wall and everything. We become miserable, frustrated, and we feel hopeless, unworthy. We have misunderstood our whole faith. Let me give you a more accurate picture of this wall. Jesus and heaven are not on the other side of this wall called sin and sinful nature. And anyway, you don't need to push the wall down. You can't, as I said, and you'll never push the wall down, no matter how hard you try. You need to simply turn around. Jesus and heaven are behind you. They're watching you doing this. It is Christ who knocks the wall down, not you. On every Sunday, every Pascha, every major feast of the church, in essence, what we celebrate, we're basically celebrating these events related to the breaking down and the destruction of the wall of sin and sinful nature. That's what we celebrate when we come to church every Sunday. It's all about the death and resurrection of Christ. Everything centers around that. Pascha, every major feast centers on it. The service today on Friday, Kimis Theotokos, the Domitian of the Holy Theotokos, we're visiting the same theme again of death and resurrection. Okay, Christ attained the victory for us. How many times do we need to hear the words, Jesus came to save us from our sins? Think about that. Jesus came to save us from our sins. What does that mean? It means everything I'm trying to express to you tonight. It's not you that will save yourself from your sins, it's Christ. Jesus came to save us from our sins, from our sinful nature. He came to break the wall down for us. How many times do we have to hear this to get it? When we say God has saved us through Christ, what we mean is that we were pushing this wall really hard for so long, and He came to save us, to help us from needing to do this. This doesn't mean that we don't care or don't need to care about sin, and so we just keep sinning. And if you want to know more about this concept, you know, because it sounds a little bit like we're saying, well, you're never going to achieve it, so don't bother. You know, just keep sinning and it's okay. St. Paul actually addressed that question. And if you look at those of you interested to follow it up, read, even tonight if you get the opportunity, the letter of St. Paul to the Romans, chapter 6. Read all of chapter 6, okay? That's your homework. Because he explains what I'm trying to tell you now. He explains it in much better words, of course, that although it seems futile to even struggle against sin, he mentions and describes how it all works, what I'm trying to express to you tonight. Now, I wish I could give you all a nice simple formula and a few points you can take away with you tonight so that you can always control yourselves and never need to struggle again. But that's a lie. That's not how life is. It doesn't work that way. The truth is that the wall of sin and sinful nature that we all have is not going anywhere. It will continue to be there, but, and this is an important point, sin cannot stop you from getting closer to God. Sin can't stop you from coming closer to God. You can stop yourself. You can turn away from God if you wish. But sin in itself can't stop you. As I said, it's not sin that stops us attaining heaven. It's our lack of repentance. And repentance is more an attitude. It's a willingness to change. And then the action follows after that. If sin could stop us coming closer to God, that is, it means Jesus has not saved us. And St. Paul again speaks about this. He hasn't saved us from our sin if sin could stop us. And everything God has done then is in vain. You see, our problem is that all our lives we focus on the sin, we bash and push the wall. No, we need to turn around. Don't focus on the sin, because the more you focus on sin and the more you try to knock it down, the more you're doing yourself harm. The more you'll be frustrated, the more you'll feel dejected. We need to turn away from sin, not just by trying to avoid it, as we do, and by fighting temptation, as we do, but more so by turning to Christ and always focusing on Him. When I was a young child, I never had a push bike. When I got older and I got to get on a push bike, I used to crash all the time because as a kid, I never got to learn how to ride one. Every time I got on a bike, I crashed. Which was not good if you're borrowing your mate's, you know, super dupe expensive racing bike. And eventually I worked out what my problem was. And ever since then, things changed drastically. What my problem was is that I was so fearful on the bike that as I was, you know, flying down the hill, I could see the obstacle like a telegraph pole or a big rock or something. And I panicked. And in panicking, what I did, I couldn't take my eyes off the telegraph pole. I just saw it and I froze. So what did I do? I ran into the telegraph pole because I was focusing on the telegraph pole. Later I learnt, after trial and error many times and many grazed elbows and knees and everything, that the way to ride the bike is you look at where you want to go. Don't look at what you want to avoid. Look to where you want to go. So if I want to avoid the telegraph pole, I don't look at it. I look at the road that I want to go around it. It's exactly the same with what I'm saying tonight. If we keep focusing on the sin, we're going to be bashing our head against it all the time. We're aware of our sin. We don't need to keep reminding ourselves. God knows too. But don't focus on the sin. Focus on Christ. So we need to turn away from sin, as I said, not just by doing all the things we try to do, but more importantly, focusing on Christ. So let me explain to you then what this picture of the wall, this analogy that I use to describe this wall of the sin and sinful nature, let me tell you then what this picture of this wall is telling us to do. The first thing we need to do is to admit my sin. In other words, we need to acknowledge that we have this huge wall of sinful nature which we can't knock down or move. We need to acknowledge it. We need to own up to it. It's there and it's going to stay there. I might chip away at it from time to time, but that's it. To admit my sin, I need to accept full responsibility and to recognize that it is sinful. Okay, we need to recognize it as sin. I'm amazed how often people even come to confession and they talk about things that's in their lives and they're talking about as if they're talking about going and eat an ice cream with a friend or something. You know, it's not, it just happens to be mentioned in passing. So much so that they stop and say, whoa, let's back up here a little bit. If I understood you correctly, is this what you're saying? Yeah, that's right. Do you realize that that is sinful, what you're describing? Is it? Okay. So we need to acknowledge, we need to find out. That's why these little, and many of you know about them, these lists of self-examination questions are very useful because they help us ask the questions that perhaps we haven't thought of before of ourselves as we examine ourselves. So they're very useful in helping me realize things, maybe things that I've forgotten or things that I've not realized is very important and becomes an obstacle to my life in Christ. So we need to recognize that it is in fact sinful and often beyond simply my control. I also need to recognize that it is harmful and even has the ability to destroy me. So a lot of people don't think of sin that way, that it will harm me and it even has the ability to destroy me and even those around me. Some people are amazed when I say, you know, one thing I've noticed about, for example, sins like adultery, okay, when people are married and they have relationships with other people, that often people in that sin think it's just a matter of me and that person, you know, that's about it. But there's a huge circle of people who are affected by that sin, you know, all the extended families, and I'm amazed at the destruction that's caused by that one little sin, which seems to be a private thing between two people. There's a tidal wave that reaches out to so many people. All the friends of that married couple, all the acquaintances, you know, suddenly the marriage is destroyed and you don't know who to relate to anymore. You know, it's just the ripple effect is just enormous. And we don't realize how harmful things can be to us and to so many other people. We also need to not minimize the sin or blame others or circumstances. Say it as it is. It's a problem that's not going away by itself. Or, as St. John says in his first epistle, chapter 1, verse 8, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. Now, the second thing we need to do, as this picture is describing to us, I already mentioned about the importance of admitting my sin. The second thing is that we need to turn to God for help, as I've already mentioned. That is, turn around. Turn away from focusing on sin and seeing the problem all the time and throw yourself upon God and His loving mercy. We have all heard that we should turn away from sin. How many times have we heard words of that to that effect? Turn away from sin. But what we don't get about that phrase is turn away from sin to face Christ. Okay, not just try to avoid your sin. See, that's how we understand turn away from sin. Try to cut sin off, you know. But it means a lot more than that. It means turn away from that. It's like my bike riding experience. Don't focus on the obstacle, the sin. Turn away and focus where you want to go, which is Christ. So we forget sometimes that this means to turn away so that we are no longer engrossed with the wall of our sinful nature, and in doing so, keeping our focus on Christ. How do we do this in a practical sense? Well, St. Peter, in his first letter, chapter 5, verse 7, says, "Cast all your anxieties on God because He cares for you." In other words, you need to know that God wants to help you. He cares for you. You don't need to beg Him to help you. I see so many people bargaining and begging with God. No, He's your loving Heavenly Father. He wants to help you. He wants you to overcome this. He wants you to become holy. He wants you to become perfect. Tell Him in your prayer, in your own words, what's happening. Tell Him your concerns, your worries, your failures, and your need for His help. Trust in His healing grace given to us in a special way through His church, in particular through the sacraments. St. John, in his first letter, chapter 1, verse 9, says, "If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness." So not only does He care for us and forgive our sins, He also wishes to make us clean again. Now the third thing, I've mentioned admit my sin, turn to God. The third one is an interesting one, one of the hard ones perhaps. Because the first two, to admit my sin and to turn to God, a little bit easier to accept perhaps and do. But this third step, which is turn to others for help, is somewhat more difficult for us. As we saw earlier, we like to keep ourselves to ourselves. But this step is essential. St. James, in his letter, chapter 5, verse 16, says, "Therefore confess your sins to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed." You might remember hearing that in the early church's history, confession was a public event. So the person confessing stood in front of the whole congregation and confessed their sins. So confession was always and still is meant to be a public sacrament, much like baptism and marriage. Notice in baptism, marriage and similar sacraments, we invite the whole community to come. Well, confession used to be the same. This changed when our churches got so big that it was difficult for people to stand in front of a lot of strangers, you know, open up all your hang-ups and all your difficulties to all these strangers. So the church moved into confessing to your father confessor, as we have now. This then is the most important relationship. Your relationship with your father confessor is the most important relationship of opening yourself up and turning to another. Okay? It's a public opening up. Even the Greek word for confession says it all. Exomologesis. Exomologo means I speak out. I can't just keep it all in. I have to get it out. So this other becomes very important because the Father Confessor is not only someone representing Christ or standing on behalf of Christ to issue on behalf of and in the name of Christ the healing and forgiveness, but that person also stands on behalf of the whole church. A member of the church on behalf of the whole church. So that's not all, however, because as I mentioned earlier, we need to also build healthy, supportive spiritual relationships with our brothers and sisters in Christ so that we can assist one another as the need arises. Think of the story in Mark's Gospel chapter 2 about the paralyzed man carried by his four friends to Jesus. You may remember the story where they got to the house where Jesus was and it was so crowded, these four guys carrying their mate couldn't get in. So what did they do? Very resourceful. They climbed up on the roof, dismantled the roof and lowered this guy on the stretcher in the house. And what it says when Jesus saw this in front of him, notice what he says. And when Jesus saw their faith, okay, their faith, the friend's faith, he said to the paralyzed man, "Son, your sins are forgiven." So the faith of the friends achieved salvation for this young man whose sins were forgiven and he was healed as well, physically. Now, there's no greater and more valuable treasure than to have friends who will pick you up and bring you to Christ. Now, with married people, for example, and when we spoke about some of the sins and various other things that we go through, I'm astounded how many times married people refuse to speak to their partner about issues that they're having spiritually. Because think what marriage is, at least from the Orthodox Christian perspective. Marriage is two people who are doing it alone, struggling for their salvation, suddenly coming together as a team to assist one another and edify one another and to help one another achieve salvation. You're working as a team. Even the Greek word syzygo says it all. You have the zygo, the yoke, you know, like two oxen who are yoked together. Syzygo, you're co-yoked with your partner and you're pulling the load together. So the goal is salvation and you're working as a team. So why wouldn't you then open up, as difficult as what it may be sometimes, especially some of those difficult things we spoke about earlier, and open up to someone who cares for you, hopefully, and who is willing and perhaps able to be there with you while you go through this. Other than spouses, for married people, we have perhaps trusted family members. So you don't obviously go and open up to everybody because that could be very damaging for you. It could be, you know, you don't know how the person's going to handle it. You have to find people you can trust. Just like in choosing a father confessor, you need to choose someone you can relate to, someone you can open up to, someone you can connect with, and you feel that you are being helped and guided effectively. So the fourth thing, I've mentioned admitting our sins, turning to God, turning to others. The fourth is you should expect failure. There's no guarantee that you'll never fall again. But that doesn't mean that what you do didn't work. Expect failure so that you're not crushed when it happens. Keep this saying always on your mind. I'll repeat it a couple of times because it's a very important one to remember. Don't let your victories and successes go to your head, nor let your failures go to your heart. Don't let your victories or successes go to your head, nor your failures go to your heart. Even God knows our likelihood of failure. I mean, he calls us all to holiness and righteous living, but he knows our weaknesses. I like the way this is expressed in the book of Psalms, chapter 103, verse 14, where it says, "For he knows, God knows, how we are formed. He remembers that we are dust." So in one sense, this step of expecting failure is actually the most helpful and hopeful of all. You see, our success is not in the end result. Our success is in the struggle. As we said, not just struggle against sin, but more the struggle to stay focused on Christ, to stay close and united with Christ. That's the thing that we fail in the most. And if we only keep coming back to him time and time again, St. John Chrysostom says it beautifully, every time you fall, get up and keep going. If you fall into despair when you sin, St. John Chrysostom says that's a worse sin than the actual sin that you committed. Pick yourself up immediately and move on and come back to Christ immediately in repentance. That's how we should handle it. And allow Him to save us. You can't save yourself. He will save us. You see, the fact that you are struggling and the fact that you've turned to God and the fact that you realize and confess your sin, well, you've turned around. You've turned around. The amazing thing is that God is more successful in your failures than He is in your successes. Because you see, through our failures, we learn, we repent, and in our vulnerability, we cling to God more and we turn to Him even more. I like the way, again, St. Paul describes it when he says, when I was at my weakest, that's when I was at my strongest, because it's then that God could act. You see, when everything's going well and I'm at my strongest point, we often forget about God. But when I'm at my weakest, vulnerable state, you know, hitting rock bottom, as we sometimes say, that's when I realize I need God. I can't do this on my own. So that's why God is more successful in your failures than He is in your successes. So just winding up now, and we'll open it up for questions and discussion in a moment. But I'd like to leave you with this final thought. Our role is to struggle against our sinful nature and sin by staying close to Christ. That's the crux of what I'm trying to express tonight. And His role is to take care of the wall of sin and sinful nature. St. Paul, in his letter to the Hebrews, chapter 12, describes these roles like this. Let us lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the author. The Greek word is archiron. Sometimes translations have it as the pioneer or the initiator. So Christ is the initiator, okay? And He's also the finisher, the perfecter. Teliotin is the Greek word of our faith. So think about this for a moment. Christ is the one who started the whole process in you because you responded to His call, okay? He began this process of your faith in you. He began it, not you. And He will bring it to perfection. This is what this is saying to us. Christ is the initiator, the pioneer, the archiron, and He's also the finisher, the perfecter, the teliotin, the one who will help you achieve perfection. He will do it, not you. The more we stay with Him, the more we are united with Him through all the sacraments, through all the means we learn through the church, He will achieve this in you. He will achieve salvation in us. So what this is telling us then is exactly what St. Paul tells us in Romans chapter 9, verse 16. And I'll finish up on this quote. It's one of my favorites. St. Paul says, "So then it depends not on human will or exertion, but on God who has mercy." So if you have any questions, comments, or you want to start a discussion, there's a microphone that will be coming around. Please wait for it to come to you.
Father, I have a question. I was reading in Gerontico, or I must have heard it. I may have heard it on a CD, or Geronda talking. And he was saying that merely by going and confessing your sin, he gave the example of a particular person, μόνο που το είπε, το ξεπέρασε. Is that, what are the dynamics there like? Is that like true? He approached confession with you know, true repentance.
Because it was sort of opened up, perhaps. Yeah, you remind me when you said that of a situation where someone some years ago had been caught in the act of adultery. Okay. When I say caught, found out, let's say, by the spouse. Devastation, pain, sorrow, you can imagine, okay? But this person said something very interesting. He said, you know, I'm glad I've been found out. I'm glad it's out in the open now. I said, what do you say that? And he said, well, it was really hard. It was all so secret. It was also, I felt awful. And it was just all, but now that it's all come out, as bad as what it is and the damage that's happened because of it, I'm relieved. And in doing that, I'm actually more clearer in my mind as to what I really want and the mistake that I really made. So that's what you remind him of when you said that. When it comes out into the open, it's almost that we're healed by that action of it coming out. And in this case, of course, it was accidental or, you know, unexpected to him. It wasn't through confession. It wasn't through a deliberate act of repentance. It was more found out, you know. So, yeah.
Can I ask another question?
Yes, of course, yeah.
Again, I think I may have read it in a Yerondiko. There was a novice, if you like, at Mount Athos, and he was saying to his elder, Yeronda, you know, you've been at Ayora since you were a child. You know no other life. You know, your the likelihood of you falling is minimal. And the Yeronda turned around. He was very old, and he said, Μη το λες αυτό, because something may occur, και the devil can bring me down immediately. That's quite scary. I mean, I just think that's terrifying. I mean, if that's going to happen to a Yeronda that's been at Ayoros all his life, yeah. I think what chance do we have, you know, in terms of the ammunition and, you know, what we've built up over the years to protect us against that happening?
Yeah, it can be scary. One way, I don't know if it's a good way, of me trying to console people in those sort of moments is, I may have said it to some of you, I've said it to quite a few people in confession. Listen, if I, by God's will, achieve 100 years old and I become 100 and you're still around and you're still committing the same sin, I'd be very upset if you're still not coming to confession. Okay? So if I hit 100 and you hit up near there too and you're still committing the same sin, you need to keep coming. Okay? It's when you give up and you say, what's the point, as I said earlier in tonight's talk, that's when we've really failed.
I'm actually going to touch on that. Friends and I were having this debate about confession. The school that I went to, Oakley Grammar, we would have confession all the time. It became a norm. And I've taken that into my adulthood where I go to confession and so forth. And I have friends who say, well, you know, I'm sleeping with my partner or I'm sleeping with people. I can go to confess, but I'm going to do it again. Or I can say that I'm sorry for lying, but I'm going to do it again. Do they still go to confession if they know it's wrong, even though they know subconsciously they'd do it again?
Well, it's a bit like what we heard earlier.
Yeah.
For someone going and talking to someone, perhaps through that interaction, the penny might drop as we said earlier, the danger and the harm that's happening. See, that's the problem for many people. They don't, especially in our society today where, it's okay, that's what happens. You watch a movie today, that's what happens. Boy meets girl, off they go, you know. We're confronted with that image so often. A lot of people think that's normal, that's okay. But we know very clearly it's not okay. So how do you express to someone who sees it as being okay that it's not okay? So maybe in that interaction, even if they go, typika, as we say in Greek, you know, just for the sake of going, you don't know what the interaction might bring. So what can I say? I mean, the ultimate would be if that person realizes it themselves and realizes the need of adjustments or confessing as well. Yeah, it's a difficult one, isn't it? And we're confronted by this all the time. You know, in your discussions, wherever you all go, workplace and wherever you are during the day, you meet people all the time, you know, Orthodox and non-Orthodox alike, and you're hearing what's going on out there. The world has always been that way, by the way, although things are a little bit different in some respects today. But basically, sin has always abounded throughout human history. So don't think it's just now that we're sinning. If you look in past history, there was some pretty horrific sin, but it's a different thing today because some things are more open. There was a bit of a moral code in the past where at least things were hidden a lot more, perhaps, than they are today. So there is a difference, but sin is sin, whether we go back thousands of years ago or today. And I can prove that to you very simply. When you read the Bible today, which was written thousands of years ago, it still strikes a chord with us today. Why? Because in essence, the human person is still the same. And it's the book of life, and it speaks to us, speaks to our heart, and speaks to our soul. And we understand the message there because we're no really different to the people who lived thousands of years ago.
Father, I just want to bring up the question on our conscience. What role can it play in...
Oh, and a huge role. Our conscience is God speaking to us. In fact, one of the lecture podcasts on the CYC website, Theo Theodoru gave a talk some years ago now on our conscience as being the Holy Spirit speaking to us. So we need to listen. The problem for us, or at least for many people, is that we don't necessarily always listen to our conscience, or we have a very, some people have a very refined conscience, okay, very in tune with their conscience. Some people have virtually no conscience at all, you know. Why is that? Well, you know, it's the way we've lived, the way we've been raised perhaps as well, our choices that we made. And St. Paul says it, you know, that we go deeper into sin. And when we go deeper into sin, we just keep going deeper and deeper and deeper. And we're cutting off God's grace from us when we do that. And God just sort of lets us go. He doesn't want us to go that way, but he lets us go. He thinks, well, they're the choices you're making. So our conscience is vital. If we need to listen to our conscience. St. Paul even says that the people who, let's say, if we can use modern language, let's say the people who don't believe in God or who do not know God or have never known about Christ, for example, he actually says that those people will be judged as well, and they will be judged by their conscience. Okay, because it's like Christ will say to them, if I can paraphrase, well, okay, you didn't know about Christ, you didn't know about the law, you didn't know about any of this, but why is it that you went against your own conscience? When your own conscience was saying, don't do this, you should do that, you even went against your very self. So our Lord's going to say to that person, well, what am I going to say to you if you went against yourself? See, so our conscience is extremely important, yes. We need to listen to our conscience. When our conscience says, this is not good, we need to listen. We need to listen.
Okay, thank you, Father.
Thank you, Father, for a great talk. You mentioned in your talk the use of a self checklist in perhaps preparing for confession. I myself don't know of this self checklist, so where could you perhaps find this in order for future reference?
Yep, you can access a fairly basic, simple one on the website of the CYC. The web address is goyouth.org.au.
Okay.
And on there, there's a link called Holy Confession.
Okay.
So you'll see there's a link called How Do I Prepare for Holy Confession? And you click on that, it'll take you to a list of questions.
Yeah. Great. Thank you for that.
Yeah. Oh, yes, Yorondis is saying here that, yes, I'd forgotten all about that. It is very good. There's a book called The Way of a Pilgrim, which many of you people know. The Way of a Pilgrim has a wonderful checklist in there that the pilgrim actually goes through in that book. It's a nice book. If you've never not read it, you'll enjoy it. A book well worth looking up. It's a classic, not only of the Orthodox world these days, but beyond as well. Through the prayers of our Holy Fathers, Lord Jesus Christ, our God, have mercy on us and save us. Amen.